God told Moses, in short, tell my people when they come into the promised land. You know that's what they called it, right? And they still call it their promised land. That's why there's fighting over there all the time. Because everybody else in the world thinks it's their land, but the Jews know they have a promise. And they call it the promised land. Tell my people when they come into the promised land, work the soil for 6 years, but in the seventh year, let it rest. Everybody shout, let it rest. I didn't say let me rest. That's not what I... So let the land rest. Here we are some 3,400 years later. You realize from the point of Leviticus 26, we are 3,400 years removed from God speaking to Moses on Sinai. God has spoken to his people here as well. How many are glad that God still speaks to his people? How many believe that he has spoken to the Pentecostals of Titusville? Do you believe that? And this is what he's saying to us. You're coming in to your promise. You are becoming a regional church. But in the seventh year, let the land rest. Those of you that are joining us now, that sounds weird and freaky and out of context. But those of you that have been with us the last 2 years, you know that God dealt directly with me in 2015 that we were to observe a Sabbath principle. We're not becoming Jewish. We're not getting ready to have menorahs all over the church and start lighting incense. Those were symbolic references that teach us how to go forward in the future. But God did say there's a principle of Sabbath that you all are not observing, and I want to see it observed. And I began to say, well, I'll preach it tomorrow, Lord. He said, yeah, after you get it down, Jody, then you can preach it to others. I was like, okay. So I didn't preach it in 2015 because he was preaching to me. And I had to begin to release. That's what Sabbath means. It means to cease and release. It means to stop doing my plan and to release that into God's hands so he can begin his plan. Does everybody understand that? That's what he did. On the seventh day of creation, the Bible says that the Lord rested. Was it because he was tired? The Bible says he neither slumbers nor sleeps. Why would he rest? It doesn't mean rest as in get a pillow, lay down in a hammock, and get lemonade until it spills on you because you passed out of sleep. No, the Sabbath means I stop doing my work. I stop working my plan, and I release it to God, meaning I trust God to do what only he can do. And the Lord set that example for us because he said, I have been working on creation, and it's been all about creation and creation's plan and process. But on the seventh day, I'm going to let creation start focusing on the Creator. Instead of me looking at and tending to creation, it's going to be about the Creator on the seventh day. And that's what the Sabbath concept started as. Then it began as a day of the week that people would rest and focus on God. But in Leviticus, God said, you know what? A day is not enough. I want you to stop your working and your planning and your structures. I want you to follow me. I want you to trust me. Get this now. Get this. A society that is based completely on agriculture. The Jewish society 3,400 years ago was all agriculture. There was no factory down the street you could go and do an assembly line. You either grew it, raised it, or you didn't eat. That's how it operated. And God says this to that people. I want the seventh year, stop working your land. Excuse me, God. I mean, we've got to eat, right? No, no. Stop working your fields and grains and stop working your vineyards for grapes. Oh, so we get to chill and relax? No, 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 no. My land's going to rest, and I want you to give me the Sabbath. You're trusting me. Folks, there is no more trust to God than when I say, I'm going to stop working my plan. Oh, you can put a bumper sticker on your car all day. Putting a fish up there and hanging across from the mirror is beautiful and great, but that has nothing to do with me truly trusting God. Trusting God is when I don't have a plan B. And that's what God asked them to do in the Sabbath year. And in that Sabbath year, he said, and you're going to say to me, now this is God, he knows how it's going to roll. Well, you look at Leviticus 26 and you jump down to verse 26, which we're not going to do. You can read it on your own. He says, now you're going to say to me, How shall we eat, God, seeing as how we have not plowed, planted, watered, pruned, and raised a harvest? Seeing as how our barns are not filled with grain and our wagons are not hauling the sheaves in from the field. How shall we eat? And he said, and I will say unto you, I will give you a blessing in the sixth year that will sustain you until the ninth year. Why? Because I'm going to open the windows of heaven. And he's saying, believe me, children, the windows of heaven have more to give you than you'll ever find in that field you're slaving over. That's basically what he's saying. But you don't get it. You don't get it if you keep working your plan. You keep working your plan, you're going to get what only your plan can produce. But if you'll trust me, I'll open up the windows of heaven and I'll pour grapes and grain on you like you won't believe. Do you trust me? Oh, sure, God. Yeah, sure, we trust you. You want to know the truth? They didn't do it one time. Now that's discouraging. Didn't preach very well either. And he told them, and then they did do it. It's not a very good illustration. But what happens next is a great illustration. After 70 years or 10 Sabbath years of ignoring God's command for a Sabbath year, he said, okay, you don't want to let the land rest. You don't want to trust me. You keep looking over the fence at Babylon. You want to dress like Babylon. You want to talk like Babylon. You want to look like Babylon. You want to have gods like Babylon. You want to have kings like Babylon. I see. They're pretty impressive over there. You look over the fence and you see this big monstrosity growing on the sunset. Right there on the horizon is the biggest thing that man's ever made. Wonders of the world displayed. Come on. Y'all have taken history and humanities in school. They talked about Babylon for like half the first semester. It was a powerhouse. No wonder people were looking and watching and seeing armies. To be able to defeat the Greeks, to be able to come in from Persia and come into the Mediterranean Sea and cross it and walk into a land that is dominated by the Greeks, that takes power. It takes ingenuity. They were an impressive people. I'll remind you that that's where Abraham was called out of. Did you know that? There was no such thing as Jewish until Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. The Chaldean Ur culture was Babylon in its infancy. So when God calls you out of something, he doesn't want you to go back to it. No matter how successful, no matter how big it might be. And so God said, I see, I've always given people free will since the Garden of Eden. You have chosen. To look toward Babylon instead of looking towards me, and you will not give me the Sabbath year, and I know that's why. And then we've always thought, well, the reason why God sent them into Babylonian bondage was because they were worshiping false gods. Listen to this, folks. Listen to me. The Jewish people knew that there was the great command, the Shema Israel, the Lord our God is one. Thou shalt only love him and only serve and worship him, right? Isn't that what it is? They knew that they could not pray to God about their agriculture. They knew that they could not pray to God about their grapes and their grain because they were in disobedience to him. You understand what I'm saying? They knew they were breaking his law, so they said, we can't pray to Jehovah God. That would be hypocritical. Now, we're going to go to temple, and we're going to go to tabernacle, and we're going to bring our sacrifices and our offerings. But when it comes time, we know we trust our plan better than God's plan, and we know we want to do it like the Babylonians. So when it comes to agriculture, we will pray to the Babylonian gods. This is why they worshipped Ashtaroth. This is why they worshipped Baal. Ashtaroth and Baal were the Babylonian and the Phoenician gods of fertility and agriculture. They were praying to those false gods because they knew their God wasn't going to help them because they were disobeying him. It's like a kid knows better when they didn't mow the grass to come and say, Dad, where's my $10? You follow what I'm saying? It's just common sense. And that's what they did. And so, yes, idolatry was involved, but idolatry was involved because they weren't trusting God. And so God said, if that's what you want, out of the power of free will, then go. Oh, by the way, I'm sorry, they're already at the door. And the Babylonians walked into Jerusalem, pilfered everything they had, ransacked the temple, took their gold, took everything that they had, took their young men, castrated them, put ropes around their necks, put them in a single file line 600 miles away. They walked to be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Think about the number, folks. precisely 7 Sabbath years they were in captivity. This is what God was saying. You can't work my land if you're not in it. So my land will get its rest. And my plan will come to fruition. Because you ain't going to be here. You're going to be 600 miles away. And you're going to watch what I do with the land without your help. But I'm going to bring you back to it. And it's going to be better than ever. Why? Because I'm a merciful, loving God. And do you know that's what they did? He brought them back to their promised land. He brought them. It's amazing, folks. The grace and mercy of God. He says, now see, here we understand good parenting. Any parents out there, raise your hand. I didn't say you have to be a good parent, just a parent. Raise your hand. Okay. Good parenting. Good parenting is not just, it's okay, honey, come here and kiss me. Thank you for breaking your sister's window. I love you, baby. That's affection. It's love. It's merciful. You didn't beat the child through the door. That's merciful and gracious. That's awesome. But there's also the need for instruction. Would you agree? Now, buddy, have a seat, if you still can. I love you, son. I'm always going to be here for you. But don't ever do that again. Right? That's good parenting. Nothing wrong with that. And that's what God was doing here. He was merciful. He was gracious. He took care of the remnant that was in Babylon. And then he said, it's time to come home. And I'm going to make it better than ever. And then they're going to try to steal it from you again. And even when the Nazis try to run you off the face of the earth, I'm going to bring you back in 1948 and you're going to take it again. And when everybody else in Jordan and every place around and Hezbollah and ISIS and Iran and Iraq and all the other I's and all the other I's that have been trying to push you out since the beginning, I made a promise to you and I keep my promise. Now get in line with me so I can bring my promise into reality. Taking a whole year off of work and working the land required too much trust. The Israelites could not trust God that much. They're like, God, we're already giving you Sunday. We give you one day a week. A whole year? You got to be kidding me. Yeah, but it's only every 7 years. Yeah, but no. That's too much. They were convinced, listen to me, they were convinced that they would go hungry. But because they trusted their plans more than God's promises, would you rather have your plan or God's promise? We're going to have to prove that. Bumper sticker ain't going to get it. Huh? Oh, man, it's getting quiet. That wasn't even a word. One of you uttered a noise. It was like a grunt. Did you get it? Is that right? Somebody say amen. God has always asked his people to trust him. Always. In every case, he keeps his promise. In this ancient case, the promise was in the field and in the vineyard. That promise involved, everybody say the field. Everybody say the vineyard. What grows in the field is the grain, the wheat. What grows in the vineyard is the grapes. Right? He addressed both of them. He did not just address one of them. Likewise, our promise, everybody say my promise. Everybody say my family's promise. Everybody say my community's promise. Everybody say my church's promise. Our promise in the field and in the vineyard. The wheat field represents a promise of harvested souls. There are thousands of souls in this region that are unsaved. They don't know Jesus. All they have is addiction. All they have is abuse. All they have is clinical depression. All they have is pills. But you and I know that there's a God that loves them, a God that will save them, a God that will heal them, a God that will restore them. We have a promise of grain. The wheat fields will bring forth souls. If you believe that, stand to your feet and clap your hands and give God praise for the promise of souls. You may be seated. But that wasn't the only promise. It was fields and vineyards. So it's growing one thing or the other, it's fruit one. No! The grape vineyard represents the promised harvest of spiritual fruit and spiritual gifts. Every time you see wine represented in the Old Testament as a type and in the New Testament as a typology, it is representing the Holy Spirit. The new wine. The wine of the Spirit. You don't put old new wine in old wineskins. Jesus taught about it. He talks about the laborers in the vineyard when he's talking about the Holy Ghost. He talks about the laborers in the field when he's talking about souls. Are you with me? So we don't need to neglect the fruit of grape in this promise as well as the souls. There is a promise of supernatural, spontaneous outpouring of the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Praise God. The Pentecostals have chosen to trust God's promises. I like what else the Lord says about the promise. If you'll jump to verse 19. And the land. What's the word? The land. Is that a maybe? Is it possible? Is it a conditional statement? You know that God makes conditional statements. When he says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their... If, then will I hear from heaven. When you see an if, then, it is conditional promise. When you see a shall, it is not conditional. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm speaking prophetically to someone right now. If you have repented of your sins and you have been baptized in Jesus' name, you shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. It may happen here. It may happen in a game night. It may happen in your car on your way to whatever you're doing. But I'm telling you right now, you shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a promise. And it's not conditional. And if ye, and the land shall yield her fruit. And he shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if he shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command. Do y'all understand that God is not encouraging? He is commanding. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. My God. We're talking about an unconditional promise. We're talking about a command from God. He is, and he shall give us souls from Brevard, from Volusia, from Seminole, from Orange counties. And he will also give us the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit in unprecedented measure. How do I know this? Because it is his promise. And it comes to pass. How? Not by my effort, not by my energy or trust in my plans, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why Peter would declare to God's people on the day of Pentecost. Do you understand what the day of Pentecost is? The day of Pentecost in Hebrew culture and on the Hebrew calendar is the wheat harvest day. You think it's accidental that God chose the day of the grain harvest to pour his Spirit out? He was mixing the grapes with the grain. Do you understand what he's doing? He is perfect in all his ways. He does all things well. He does not leave it incomplete in any form or fashion. The Bible is not a collection of millions of stories. It is one story from Genesis to Revelation. I love my people. I will give promises to my people. If they will get in line with my promises, then they will be an overcoming force in this land. And I will take them and their fruits with me for eternity. This is the same story. Look at your neighbor and say, it's a promise. This is why when Peter preaches on this day, the very first sermon ever preached after Jesus died and resurrected. Do you understand? In Scripture, all theologians, regardless of denomination, will tell you that there are theological rules of study. And one of the rules of theological study is the rule of first mention. When something is said for the first time in Scripture, dice it, slice it, and understand it. It is not intended to be something you just throw on the wall and see if it sticks. Especially when that principle is repeated over and over and over again. But you go back to the rule of first mention to find out its context, its origin, and why it happened. I'm not trying to do Bible study. That's Wednesday night. Love to see you there. However, I am saying that when Peter stands up, this is not just he's all excited so he said something. This is ordination of God. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. In fact, let's read it out loud together. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now I want you to notice, now this is in the New King James, in case you're wondering why it's a little bit different from what you've memorized. This is the New King James, a little bit easier to read. And I want you to look at the summary of this is in our banner and just about everything we've put out for the Promise Project. Look at verse 39. For the promise. What does it say? The promise. He didn't say a promise. He didn't say one of the promises. The promise is unto you. What, you're confusing me, Pastor. I thought there was a grain promise and a great promise. It's all the same promise. When you submit to the Holy Ghost and you trust the Holy Ghost, then the Holy Ghost is what produces the souls and the Holy Ghost is what produces the gifts. And when all of that comes together, you have the fulfillment of God's promise. The promise, everybody say the promise, is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. This is the Promise Project, church. The promise of the Holy Ghost fulfills the Sabbath rest. Oh, no, Pastor, please don't go back in the Old Testament. Oh, please. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to the new. Right? Isaiah is the prophet who would prophesy the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus Christ. He is called a messianic prophet. He prophesied that Jesus would be the Messiah. And he hit it. He didn't miss on one. He was dead on in everything from the place he was born, the city he was born, to the lineage, and to how he was going to die. He didn't miss. And what his stripes on his back were going to do for us. And why he would be wounded. And why he would be bruised. And how our iniquities and the chastisement of our peace would be upon him. That's all Isaiah. And Isaiah is preaching to who? Babylon. He is preaching to God's children while they're locked in their own trust. While they're locked in their own plan. This is the grace and mercy of our God. He is looking in Babylon and Isaiah says to them, "For unto us a child is born." Huh? "Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." And they're like, "Where?" He said, 800 years. He didn't know. He didn't know when. He didn't know how or where. He just knew it was happening. Why? Because it was promise of God through his mouth. It was the promise. And it's also Isaiah who says in chapter 10, "You observe your Sabbaths. You observe your feasts and your new moods. But I am telling you that I have a rest with which the weary shall be made to rest. With stammering lips and another tongue shall I speak to my people. What was he prophesying? He said, all this Sabbath work you couldn't do. When I fill you with the Holy Ghost, you'll be able to do it. Because you're learning. You can't obey me, you can't serve me, you can't please me, and you can't overcome the world without me. When I put my spirit in you, that's the culmination of the promise, and then you'll be able to keep your promise. Oh, I realize that was kind of heavy. I realize, I'm sorry, listen to the CD later, call me with any questions. I apologize, I should stick to my script, but the Holy Ghost is talking. The promise of the Holy Ghost produces souls. The promise of the Holy Ghost produces spiritual fruit and gifts. And just like it did 2,000 years ago, the promise moves from house to house, from town to town, from county to county. And that is a region. What did he promise in Acts chapter 1? As he was about to disappear into the clouds, ascending to his throne on high, he said, "You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth." God is an inside out God. And I'm telling you right now, he has told Titusville, he told us in 2008, y'all need to get on the stick, because with or without you, I'm going to have a regional church on East Central Florida. Because I'm an inside out God. And y'all are hanging out too much on the inside. I love your walls. I love your carpet. Well, I don't love your carpet. It's pretty nasty. But I like everything else. But you're too in love with being inside. You need to get outside. And that's what we've been doing in obedience to him for since that time and beyond. Since the Lord gave this vision to Charles Abernathy, rekindled it in Hal Kennedy, there has been a move within somebody. Somebody in every church, somebody under each of these pastors has had a soul-winning burden, has had a desire for the gifts of the Spirit. He said, nope, this church isn't going to die. Nope, this church isn't going down. No, it doesn't matter if you're called to the mission field. I'm bringing somebody in. No, it doesn't matter if affliction and sickness is attacking your life. I'm raising somebody up. I'm going to have a church. I'm going to fulfill my promise. There are wheat fields that need to be gleaned, and there are spiritual gifts and fruit that need to be released. I'm going to bring it to pass. The best part is that this promise, everybody say this promise, is just what he said in Acts chapter 2. It's unto you and to your children and to all who are afar off, inside, out. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If you have your brochures, if you would please get them right now. This is your hymnal. We haven't used one in a while. You're going to follow along with us. Let me just get one of these water. No, I've got one. Get a water. Just get the water. Thank you, God. Throw that out. I want to thank the design and layout team for putting this together for us, working so diligently. Sister Hannah, Brother Michael, thank you so much for this. Amen. I want you to follow along. If you can't see that, I'm in your club as well. Have someone two pews ahead of you just hold it out in front of you. That's my problem. So, let me just read it for those that can't. Dear family and friends, I'm proud to say I've spent most of my life right here in Titusville, Florida. One of my earliest childhood memories is watching church founders Charles and Janet Abernathy saw lumber as they converted an old duplex apartment into our family's first house of worship. In the years that followed, I watched Pastor Hal and Von Seal Kennedy expand that footprint and impact, and the impact of our church. Christy, Jace, Judah, and I consider it a great honor to serve this church family. We treasure the rich apostolic heritage of our patriarchs. Among our greatest joys is the privilege to serve with such a gifted team of pastors and leaders. The only mission this church has ever had is to guide souls along Christ's path to eternal life in heaven. That's why the Promise Project campaign we're launching can be summed up with just one word: souls. We have a powerful vision to accommodate more souls on our current campus and through a growing regional ministry. This booklet that you have will reveal how everyone can personally partner with the vision of the Promise Project. After reading this, please make time to pray and hear from God regarding your role in the vision. I know God will direct your path to partnership just as He has directed our path toward His vision. I'm also confident that your participation in the Promise Project will greatly impact your church, your family, your community, and your future. We treasure the Abernathy and Kennedy legacies. We honor the men and women who helped them establish this great church over the past 49 years. And now, we look forward to a future that the prophet Joel said elders could only dream of. A vision that God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. It's a promise for our children and to those afar off. Join the Promise Project and make our future brighter than ever. In His service, Jody Wells, Senior Pastor. I want to read to you and remind you of a history. Some of you will not recognize these faces or these names, but you should know them. First slide, if I could, of the Abernathys. In 1968, Charles and Janet Abernathy brought their three young sons, Gary, Mark, and Brian, from Ohio to Titusville to start an apostolic Pentecostal church in the East Central Florida region. Obeying the call of the Lord and trusting Him to provide, the Abernathys worked tirelessly and sacrificially to establish a Spirit-filled church in the name of Jesus. A small congregation gathered in storefronts and brush arbors in those early days. But after a fundraising trip back to Ohio, the Abernathys returned to Titusville and purchased a duplex apartment at 95 Brown Avenue. This would eventually expand into the campus that we enjoy today. In 1974, the Abernathys again responded to God's call as missionaries to Africa with a lifetime of exemplary service in South Africa and Malawi. If you look behind them, there are palm trees. It's very likely that that is in front of what we currently call Building 2. There were two massive palm trees that stood there in a brick plant, two brick planters for 100 years, and that was a duplex building that was converted into the church where I was baptized in Jesus' name and where I was filled with the Holy Ghost. And these are the founders of this church here in Titusville, and we should know them. Can we give the Lord thanks for the Abernathys? As the Abernathys departed, a successful preaching and singing evangelist named Hal Kennedy assumed the helm in Titusville. Only the strongest calling and burden could have compelled Hal and Von Seal Kennedy to leave Pensacola, Florida, and cancel years of future evangelistic bookings across North America. Their adult children, Patty and Gary, remained in Pensacola, but their youngest son, Harold, made the trip to Titusville and would prove to be invaluable to the work. With a passionate focus on apostolic music, worship, doctrine, and fundraising, the congregation steadily grew. Wise stewards of human and financial resources, the Kennedys worked alongside the people to purchase property and construct facilities that would accommodate future revival and growth. In fact, the sanctuary we now fill was built and paid for under their leadership with a congregation less than half our current size. After 33 years of faithful service and productive service, the Kennedys retired as pastor emeritus and returned to Pensacola. I would tell you that Charles and Janet Abernathy have both gone to meet the Lord and meet their reward, which I'm sure is great. I'm privileged and glad to say that I spoke with Brother Kennedy just a few days ago. From time to time, we connect, talk together, pray together, and they have already been downloading these services from our app. And they've been watching these Promise services from Pensacola. Or listening to them, I should say. And I promised to him that I would send him this packet because I want him to know and I want him to see that we understand and appreciate and value what he and his wife did to bring us where we are. And I think we should give the Lord thanks for the Kennedys. Following these honorable pioneers is the current senior pastor, Jody Wells. It's weird to read about yourself. Sorry about this. His wife, Christy, and sons, Jason, Judah, with a focus on souls, apostolic structure, and strategy, Jody Wells leads the Pentecostals toward a regional vision of evangelism, discipleship, and empowerment. Leaving a 16-year career with NASA to answer God's call, Pastor Wells sees the solid foundation laid by the Abernathys and Kennedys as a launch pad to the future. The mission includes expanded spiritual influence and regional ministries. So far, the congregation has nearly tripled, with 43% of the members being placed in ministry roles on and off campus. We're grateful for the history and legacy of this church. We are not an overnight church. We're not a fly-by-night non-denom. We didn't just get a website and build a church from it. This church was dug out from dirt, and it is not moved in its position on truth, on its position of power, and its position of love. This is the church that Jesus built. If you please take a look at the plan, you'll turn to page 2 and 3 in your hymnal. We will sing the doxology. No, we will not. Just teasing. I'm just going to hit the bullets here. To accommodate our current growth, what's going on right now, we can't handle. What's happening right now in our church, not looking ahead. We don't have enough room for seating. We don't have enough room for activities in our children and youth facilities in our Spanish church. I went in the other day to speak to our kids on youth night, Wednesday night. They're having youth church there. They have worship and preaching and prayer and a move of God. But there were 2 suicides on both high school campuses this past week, and I felt like I needed to address our young people. And so I went in there. Do you realize there was not an open chair? There was not an open chair in the youth service over next door. And so we're running out of space. This doesn't account for any growth that's coming. This is just talking about where we are right now. And so parking, you've heard the story. We must expand and improve our campus and our facilities. The launch pad has got to be solid before you can launch the rocket to the moon or to Mars. Do you follow what I'm saying? Our expansion and improvement plan is as follows. We're going to expand our main sanctuary seating capacity. We're going to improve our balcony worship experience. We're going to expand our children, youth, and Spanish ministry facilities. We're going to improve our parking for guests, seniors, and special needs. We're going to expand our fellowship and recreation capacity. Sorry, that's something that's desperately needed as well. We don't have any space for fellowship or for recreation. We're going to improve our restroom facilities, expand our ministry reach locally and regionally. That last bullet is a biggie, but if I wrote it out, it would not have fit on the page. So I just let one bullet speak for our ministry expansion locally and regionally. Now, one of the things that's driven us this direction, you know me, I'm not a believer in investing much money in brick and mortar. I believe investing money in souls, people that are alive and that have an eternal future. Amen? I don't believe in building monuments to us. I don't believe in soothing our insecurities and our lack of productivity by building a bigger building and putting the church in a mortgage for 50 years. Okay? I don't believe in that. I don't believe it's wise stewardship. However, every church planting pastor that I have met, that I have talked to, in Maryland, a white man in his 60s. In Tampa, a black man in his late 50s, early 60s, when I spoke to him the first time. A man in Ohio, in the Midwest. They all plant churches in a regional area, and they all do it different ways, okay? There's different places in different cities, different regions, there's different cultures. But because of that, in my speaking with them, they said, Jody, there's one thing that if we had to do over, we would be mindful of, and that is, when we go out 45 minutes to an hour away from our home campus, we're going to reach families and bring people to Christ. Half of them, at least, do not want to help you pioneer a church. They don't want, they've got children. They've got young people. They're dealing with all kinds of issues in their lives. They want to plug into an existing, healthy, established work. You will reach people who are either young enough or old enough and free enough to plug in to dig out a church. But a lot of them are going to come and say, thank you so much for having a Bible study for umpteen weeks in our home. Can we come to the Titusville church, please? And I was like, okay. And he goes, I'm sorry. You can either tell them no or you can make room for them. You've got to have the home campus ready for what's coming, and then you can expand and do the rest of your growth. Some souls that we reach will help us plant. Others will not. They will come and be a part of this campus, and we must be ready for both. Can I get an amen? So I'd like to look at the six-year vision and beyond. God's vision for the Pentecostals on this campus was given in 1968. Make no mistake about it. It did not begin with me. Okay? I'm just in a phase of this vision. A passion to experience, live, and share God's power, truth, and love was and still is the heartbeat of this church. Since the earliest days, every pastor and member to grace these grounds has enabled that vision. But now it is our turn. We can't ask those of the 70s to do this. We can't ask those of the 60s to do this. It is our job. It is our turn. Can I get another amen? Now, the Pentecostals have a prophetic promise. And he declared that we would expand our reach to the surrounding region and become a diverse church. This is strikingly similar to what you read in the book of Acts. A church that once had only two or three African Americans in it now has a population of nearly 28 to 30% African American or black attendance. I don't take numbers in count because I care about numbers. I care about the church looking like the one that Jesus started. Listen to me. I could show you a slide right now of every one of the cultures that was there on the day of Pentecost. It's in Acts chapter 2. You've read it. Parthians, the Cappadocians, the Ethiopians, and so forth. And I took faces of all of them and made a mosaic that could fill that screen. And when you look at it, you'll notice there's probably two or three of them that look like me. Everybody else had a different skin shade, a different hair color, a different body frame, a different skeletal shape. And if Jesus built that church on day one and disappeared, I wonder what he's going to think when he comes back. I'm not talking about affirmative action. That's the government. That's a little g. I'm talking about a big G, God. I'm not talking about quotas. I'm talking about letting the church be the church. That everybody, the doors are open. Everybody. Because there's not a color culture. There is a God culture. It's not my blood and your blood. It's his blood. It's not my spirit and your spirit. It's his spirit. It's not my truth and your truth. It's his truth. It's the church he built. I want it to look like he left it. Just bigger. Not bigger. This way, more people. Because we're working on both in the name of Jesus. Try to be bigger in many ways. It's our turn to do this. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I want to look at year one, and I'd like a picture of our failing AC system, if I could, please. 1 of 10. Yeah. Rusting out, reclaimed water took its toll on that thing, and I can't believe the thing still works. But praise the Lord, maybe it's the Holy Ghost. The pneuma is flowing through the AC. I don't know. But we got to replace these because the Holy Ghost isn't going to replace them. Eventually we'll have to replace them. I'd like you to look at our carpet. If you look closely, that in the altar area, I wish I could tell you it was tear stains on the left. It's actually somebody spilled something there, and we can't clean it up. And then you look down every aisle. If you look down every aisle and almost in between every pew, you will see on the right those wrinkles. You say, well, you know, people wrinkle after time. Not 20 years. That carpet is, and there are babies and elderly people who have tripped and stumbled because of these things. We need to fix this stuff. Now, reducing the platform to increase sanctuary. I want you to look at our platform. That's kind of a pano of our current platform configuration. Can you believe it's almost one quarter of our sanctuary? Look at the size of that platform beyond the green and red pew step. That's almost a fourth of our entire sanctuary is platform. That's got to be trimmed. And this is conceptual. If you look at the next slide, you see the little yellow dotted lines, not the chairs, but the dotted lines. If we come from the corner of the stage and move back towards the hallway, we can cut that platform, make it more of a round, get all of us preachers off the platform and down the altar where we need to be. Let the musicians be with their families and everybody until it's time. And then we can wrap that with people, souls. And by the way, make more room for people to come pray. This has to happen, a modified platform, in order for this to come. Now, that will increase our seating in the main sanctuary on the floor. You'll also notice in some of these pictures you'll see our pews. You're sitting on pews. I'm going to tell you something. These are the same pews and same covers since 1998. That's like the Lord preserving the shoes and the garments of the children of Israel in the wilderness. I can't believe how well they've done. But there's a few of them that have done a little less than well. You know, they can only take so many steak knives from two-year-olds, you know. and Cheerios and glitter. My Lord, glitter. Anyway, they're worn out. And the padding, what's deceiving, I talked to the reupholstering company trying to get a bid estimate on how much it would cost to reupholster our pews. And they were like, oh, it's not just fabric, Pastor Wells. It's the padding. I said, oh, you mean those dents that are custom fit for all of our saints? Yes, amen. They didn't have memory foam in 1998. Okay, I'm just saying, something happened. So we're going to have to reupholster our pews, and we're going to add chairs. We've already purchased the chairs. We just don't have room for them because people are coming to pray. Next is the design phase of our new fellowship and ministry center. I want you to take a look at the back. This is the back of Building 3, okay? And you can see the back of the church. If you see the little blue tarp there, oh, here's the thing. Sorry, guys. Brother Tom's about to throw something at me because I'm not using it. That little blue tarp right there is the playground for the child care center. This is where some of you park, okay? Some of you park here, over there, on that roof. And so this area right here is where the FMC is going to be, okay? That house will have to come down, and we will build from DeLeon all the way to here. That's 210 feet long. And from here to here, wide, is 54 feet wide. It's massive. And it will be built in phases. But this is the location it will have to be. And we will not have to tear down Building 3 until it's time to go into phase 2, we think. Now, again, what you're seeing is our sketches and our little conceptual designs. We did not even go to architects and designers before we came to you. I am not being presumptuous about anything, church. You understand that? I'm not going to force anything on this church. God doesn't do it. Who would I be to force you to do something? Okay? So I'm showing you the vision that God's given, but God's vision has never overwhelmed the will of man. Men have had to submit to God's vision. And then he says, if you don't want to, you can go, well, for instance, to Babylon. And then I'll bring you back. The point is this. I want to be the pastor that brings it to pass. I don't want him to have to bring somebody else in. I want this to be the church that he brings it to pass with, because he's going to bring it to pass. He just will use those who are submitted to his will. And so I would not even call an architect. I would not sit down and have a meeting. Give me drawings. Give me specs. Because that would presume that you had already made the decision. Right? Here's what we're going to do, with or without you. Can't do that. So I'm bringing it to you before. That's why there are rough sketches and things like this, that we don't have a polished presentation right now, because you have to join with us and partner that you agree this is the vision God has for this community and that we are going to be a part of it. I'd also like you to take, we're going to be initiating new evangelistic share points in our region. If you would look at this process, this is the way our evangelism, outreach, and discipleship program works. We start with a SharePoint. See, what's a SharePoint? Anytime you're willing to share the power, the truth, and the love of Jesus Christ with anybody. Doesn't require a pulpit, doesn't require a sound system, doesn't require a microphone. It requires you loving people. Are you kidding me? Yeah, a SharePoint could be on a tailgate of a truck. A SharePoint was this past Friday night in Volusia County. We were in New Smyrna at the Diffin's house, but I promise you, so was the Holy Ghost, and so was the Word of God. And we've been doing this for many months. A SharePoint is where I share the love of Jesus with people. It's primarily relational. Friendship, love, meeting their needs, right? But then it shifts into a preaching point, or it can. Some people will not want our love. Some people will not want God's love. And we're not going to hate them and kick them to the curb. We're just going to come back and check on them later. Can I get an amen? You can't force people to love Jesus. And so we're going to do our best to have a SharePoint become a preaching point, but some will and some won't. But once they become a preaching point, the Word of God is being shared. A Bible study is being taught. Maybe even a home preaching group in a living room, which is where I believe we're headed in Volusia County here in the not too distant future. And this is where the gospel comes into play, not just me helping them and meeting their needs. And I'm going to tell something. Christians, look at me. There are churches that are doing noble works across this globe and in the United States of America. Denominations who have made it their business to feed the hungry, made it their business to put clothes on the naked, made it their business to minister to people. But listen to me, that isn't the end of the commission. And they are falling short to bring conversion and transformation into their life. It's not enough to feed the hungry. If that was the case, then all Jesus would have done would have gone around making fish and bread to feed 5,000 people every day. You feed and meet their immediate need, and then you meet their eternal need. You've got to move off of that. We've got to get from relational to transformational. It's got to happen. And that only happens by the gospel. The Bible says the Bible transforms the mind. So once we have a transformational preaching point, it will grow or it will split. Or they'll come to our church or they'll do whatever. But there may be a preaching point that grows so quickly that it outgrows whatever home it's meeting in, whatever pavilion it's gathered in, and it needs to have organization. Relation requires transformation. Transformation, when it grows naturally and organically, will need and require organization. This is what the churches do. Most church denominations are working backwards. They plant a church on a street corner because it's a hot street corner. Like a Starbucks or something. We put a building there. Sure hope we can reach some souls. You're working rear end backwards. You don't go organization. Nobody's there. I hope somebody gets transformed. I hope I get a relationship with somebody. It's not what Jesus did. He went and met the disciples at the fishing boat. He met Matthew at the seat of customs. He met them. He related to them. And then for 3 years, he walked, ate, slept, met their needs, and taught them relationally. He didn't say, I'll meet you at the synagogue on Sunday. Are y'all still with me? This is a biblical model. We're not going to work backwards and drop $15,000 a month on some building when you don't have a relationship with anybody. People are asking for bricks and mortar all the time. Invest money so we can plant a church over here. If I hear one more or see one more postcard from one of these fly-by-night church planters in our community, I'm going to lose my mind. And you know what they're doing? They're not even reaching lost people. They're picking people out of churches. Huh? Am I wrong? Oh, I'm going over to the whatever now, man. It's so cool there and laid back, you know. Great. Can we win lost souls? Or are we just building better mousetraps for Christians? Well, they got an amazing worship band, bro. You would not believe their worship band. I felt like I was in heaven, dude. It may have had something to do with the holographic angels that were flying around, but I felt like I was in heaven. And also may have had to do with the fact that I can still use LSD and be a Christian, but whatever, I was in heaven, bro. All right. So that's not what we're doing. Next slide. This is what a SharePoint looks like. Food. Coffee. Food. 1990s shirt. Sorry. You got to let them all in. Even the fashion challenged. I'm messing with you. It's diverse. This is powerful. This is a SharePoint. It's relational. Everybody's fellowshipping. Everybody's smiling. Everybody's talking. Nobody's having the devil cast out of them. Man, it got... Listen, the gifts are subject to the prophet, the Bible says. Let's get some discernment. We're meeting the needs they understand before we try to meet the needs they can't understand. Do you feel me? The Holy Ghost will lead and guide us into the supernatural. We're not going to force him to do something supernatural. Amen. Next slide. This is what this has got to look like. State of Florida. Here's TPT, the Pentecost of Titusville. We've got to have share points all over the region surrounding us, not just in Titusville, but all around us. We need share points. All around us, we need share points. Okay? And why do we need this many share points? Do y'all remember what Jesus said in the parable of the sower? In the parable of the sower, he said, some ground was stony, some ground was thorny, some ground was wayside and trampled underfoot, but there was good soil. That means that every time we go out, we may have, and I'm not trying to make this a math problem, a 1 in 4 chance of hitting good soil. So you can't just put all your eggs in one soil basket, so to speak. You need to get out and spread, sharing this ministry, the power, truth, and love, to multiple sites, because which one of these four is the one that's going to bear fruit? We don't know. We're not the Lord of the harvest. So we are the laborers that must go into the harvest to do the work. He's the one that decides what seed grows to fruition. Amen? Next slide. This is what a preaching point might look like. The Bible is at the center of it. Listen to me. Food can be there, but it isn't the focus. When you move to SharePoint, you heard it at the disciples gathering the other day, potato salad ain't gonna save nobody. Yeah, but we're hanging, we're having a good time in fellowship. We got the biggest group because all you do is eat potato salad. At some point, the Word of God has got to come. And let me also say, if it's a preaching point and all you're doing is preaching to save people, we're going to close down your group. We'll just have you, we'll call it fun groups. We'll have a little kid playing as a little icon. And that'll be a fun group, and y'all can just have fun. We're going to reach the lost. We're going to disciple the recently baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. We're going to transform lives through the power of the Holy Ghost. A preaching point will look like this. Next slide. So now we're going to have multiple preaching points surrounding us. And from those preaching points will come a church plant. Next slide. There'll be a building of some sort. There'll be a structure, a facility to accommodate the growth. And we've got to have a church plant. And so this is what it'll look like. Next slide. Now, this is like, oh, are you kidding me? I saved it for last. I got to be honest with you, Brother Ryan, when I first put this together, I almost started with a slide because it only had 3 things on it. I was like, how do you end the story with only 3 green things? You had so many red and so many black and all these little dots because maybe only 1 out of 4 produces fruit. Do you understand? You don't say, we're going to plant churches. You got to have share points first. You got to have preaching points first. You plow, you plant, you water, then you harvest. This is what it looks like. I'd like you to take a look at year 2. We're going to move quickly, brethren. I'll give you the verbal cues. Enhance the balcony experience. Take a look at what the balcony looks like right now. That's the view from the balcony. Yeah. Those spindles have to go. And part of the wall may have to go. We'll replace it with glass. We need the speakers. See those speakers hanging down? Black speakers on the roof, ceiling rather? 1998 speakers. They're barely reaching the floor properly. They're certainly not reaching the balcony properly. We're going to have to change that to enhance the experience up there. Acquire property for parking. I want you to look at the parking here. Those are all of the designated special needs parking on our entire campus to the left. That's it. Are you kidding me? It is a miracle of God. We're not in jail or something. We do not have the special needs parking that we should have. That represents a segment of our community. Amen? We have got to fix this parking issue here. This guest thing. See this? What's that say? Stop parking in that. You've been here 30 months. You've been here 2 years. Please. Make sure a guest can get in here and park. I've said it before, and some of y'all are disobeying. That's not your name. You want to talk to me about it? Feel free. Give me a call. It'll sound a lot like it just did. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be straight. This isn't a country club. This is a soul-saving station. Next slide, please. Blueprints. You got a design. In 2019, those plans will be approved in the name of Jesus Christ. Next slide. We go into transitioning mature share points into preaching points. This is a part of every one of our years. We are constantly moving regionally. While we're doing things on the launch pad, we're preparing things in deep space. I want you to go to year 3, 2020. Is that where we're at? Thank you. Demolish the Watson House. Give me a picture of the Watson House. Lovely little home. It's currently a counseling location for us. We're going to make room for counseling for Brother Joel's. Family Builders Counseling has been a tremendous blessing to this church and to this community. There are many people who are being blessed and ministered to that have never darkened the door of this church. But there are many that have come here for counseling that are come here for the counselor. The wonderful counselor. And this is a ministry that we will have to find another location for. But this house will have to come down eventually to fulfill that. Site preparation will happen in 2020. Those big machines are going to be rolling on our property, knocking things down, shoveling things, moving things out of the way. Phase 1 of construction will begin in 2020 as well. We've got to get the steel up and the structure for the building to be built. And at this point in time, when you see this going up, you're going to be thinking, man, it's all about our campus. At this point right here in that year, in year 3, we will be reviewing our final candidate cities for our church plant, our first church plant. While we're building our FMC, we will be laying the groundwork for our first church plant in this region. Somebody say amen. Amen. Year 4, 2021, launch the vision campaign. You say, wait, we just launched the vision campaign. Part 2, because there's a phase 2. But we have to complete phase 1. This is what phase 1 looks like in the green. That's only phase 1. Phase 2 comes out here and requires a demolition of building 3. This is all behind the church. That view that you saw of the back area was taken from right there in the middle of the road, this direction. So now what you're seeing is this is the Watson House that's going to be torn down, and we're going to move this way with construction. And when this is done and taken care of, we'll move into phase 2. If the city will allow us to do it that way and the architects think it's wise for us to do it that way, this is our preliminary plan on what we will plan to do with the money we've got. I don't want to go into a 30-year mortgage. I don't want to go into a 15-year mortgage. If we have to get a few bucks to wrap the thing up and pay it off in 2 years, I might consider that. I don't believe in mortgaging God's kingdom. I don't believe we need to be hindered to debt. And I don't want to get up in this pulpit and preach about money. I won't do it. There's other folks that like to do that. You can turn into TBN for that mess. I'm not going to do it. We're not going to preach about money unless it's what God is in his word has told us to do. We're not going to sit here and have everybody indebted to what we're doing in the kingdom. So we've got to do this frugally and intentionally as we go. If you would look at, we will also be, at this point, we will have selected our first church plant site. Which one of these locations? Will it be in Volusia? Will it be in Seminole? Will it be in Orange? Will it be in Central Brevard? Which one of these locations will be the first church plant? We will know and already be moving that way. If God doesn't beat us to the punch and we've already moved, I'm not going to hold up God and tell him, well, God, that's supposed to happen in year 4. No. He said, don't tell me 3 months and then the harvest. The fields are ripe for harvest. Go, boy. And I'm going to go. But I'm telling you what we're planning, a preliminary plan. We're going to obey God. But we'll have a plan, a site in that year for this location. And we will be transferring share points into preaching points that same year. Let's go to year 5. In year 5, phase 2, A&E work has to be done. Architectural and engineering work will have to be done for phase 2 of the building. You saw the little green thing. Then you saw the yellow box behind next to the green. That's phase 2 of the building. And then we will launch our first church plant at this point, I believe, after the approval of the city for our final building construction. Then we go to year 6. We review the FMC phase 2 construction. When we go to phase 2 construction, I'm going to come back to you. And I'm going to say, guys, we've been loving this building, this phase 1 portion. We've been enjoying being able to get 300 people to fellowship instead of 70. We've been enjoying having a capacity of 250 in Spanish church and youth church. every Wednesday night and every Sunday evening. We've been enjoying these great restrooms and the upstairs classrooms that are going to be there for that site. Are you ready to expand so our children and youth can have classrooms and our discipleship classes and training, ministry training classes can have a two-story structure as well? I'm going to bring it to you just like I am now and asking you to pray about it and what is God telling you, okay? That's how we will bring it, just as we always have. And we will transition more share points to preaching points at this point. And then we go to beyond. In year 6 and beyond, we have construction of phase 2 and we have church plant 2 launched. When we get into that 6th year, we're looking at our second church plant. This is the vision. You see it in your book. I want you to take it home and read it. I want you to pray about it. But there are some people that are going to speak to you right now. And I've put them in a difficult spot by taking as much time as I have. But they're not going to hurry. And they're not going to be uncomfortable. And they're not going to be regretful, because everything that I just spoke was under the unction of the Holy Ghost. And they're going to come up here with the same boldness and confidence they had, because it's time for you to listen to them. They have a word for you. They have prayed. They have prepared. And they are going to share with you the vision element as it needs to be. Will you first stand with me? I would ask you to join hands with your neighbor next to you. Normally we just do the shoulder touch, but I don't feel that right now. I want us to press the flesh for just a second. And I want you to pray. The only rule is you cannot pray for yourself. I want you to pray for the person to your left, the person to your right, that God will open their eyes to see the vision that he sees and that he's given to us. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for what you've already done. I thank you for what you've already spoken. I thank you for the clarity that you have finally given us in this long-term vision that you shared in 08 with me and in 68 with Brother Abernathy. I'm asking, Lord, right now that you would make the eyes of the seer, of the church member, of the body to see what you see. Will you move upon them with your spirit? Will you grab their heart and make it not just a head matter, but a heart matter? Make it a part of who we are and what we are, so that we can align with your will and have your promise come to pass. In the name of Jesus, I pray it right now. If you believe that that is true, would you clap your hands and give God thanks for a vision?
Praise the Lord, everybody. I'm just going to pick up right after where Pastor left off. If you look in your booklet, your brochure on page 4, I'm going to go over some Q&As with you. Of course, we know with a significant vision like this, we're going to need significant resources. But we serve a God that is magnificent. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So if you look with me... These are 5 questions that this isn't something that we just came up or dreamed up overnight. As Pastor preached, God gave the vision, and he sought counsel. The church board was involved with people who have done this before. And these were some of the advice that they passed on to say, hey, make sure you touch on and address these questions that the church will have. Amen? Because some of you are already thinking some of these things before you even saw them. So I'm here just to go over some of these questions. So if you look in your brochure, first page, page 4, at the top, you see, how will each member be asked to contribute to this promise project? And we're here to tell you, you know what? We're not going to tell you what to give. Amen? As a matter of fact, Brother Joel and Sister Sylvia, they're going to talk to you more in depth about how you consider making a commitment to this. But one thing I did want to touch on was that verse right there, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Where Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he says, hey, when you come together, when you come to the house of God, each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. Amen? So we're not going to put anybody under duress and tell you this is what you must give, this is what you shall give, and we're going to, you know, hold a gun to your head or something like that. No, that's not what we're in this for. Praise God. Amen. Matter of fact, when I thought about it, the verse or the scripture that came to me, Pastor Wills, was in Exodus. We read the story of when God gave Moses the plan to build the first church building, so to speak, if you think about it. And you can read for yourself, Exodus chapter 35. When Moses came down and presented it to the people, the Bible says that he told them in Exodus 35, verse 4, God told Moses, tell the people, take from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord. And Moses went into all the detail about everything that they were going to need to build that tabernacle. And the Bible says in verse 20 of Exodus 35, the people left. They departed from Moses' presence, but in 21, they came back. Everyone whose heart was stirred up and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the people heard what God had told Moses. Moses transmitted that. The people went away. They were stirred. They came back and they brought an offering. And the Bible says that the people brought so much stuff. They brought so much contributions. When we look in Exodus 36, the Bible says that the men, the wise men, the men, the general contractors, the project council team, they came to Moses and they said, you know what? Exodus 36, verse 5, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord has commanded. To the point where Moses had to look and say, hey, hold up. Wait a minute. He commanded. The Bible said the people were stirred up. He commanded them. He said, hey, stop. We got enough stuff to build this tabernacle. That's the kind of problem that we would like to have. Praise God. Amen. That's the Old Testament. They did that in the Old Testament. Amen. Amen. We're in the New Testament now, but I don't think God would expect anything less of us to be stirred once we have seen the vision and we know where God is trying to take us and we make a commitment. And so every person, every household is being challenged to seek God's will in determining what your commitment is going to be. And Brother Joel and Sister Sylvia will talk more about that. Question number two, if you look, page 4, how long will I have to fulfill my commitment? So everyone is being asked to support this project for 3 years. 3 years, 2017, 18, and 19. Now, we're going to do this on an annual basis where we will renew our pledges every year. At the start of each year, we're going to have a service similar to like we have in today, where we'll look back on where we've come from, look at the year to come, and you're going to renew your pledge. We know situations change, right? People move, jobs change, promotions and such come into play. New people come in, new members are added to the church. So we'll have an opportunity every year to renew our pledge to the Promise Project. Is that okay? Amen. Amen. And so we know that this is going to be a big project. And like it says up there, we'll have a chance when we do this every year to renew our pledge to do something significant for the kingdom of God. Question number 3, when will we begin to give to the Promise Project? People have already started. But officially, 4 Sundays from now, on the 2nd of April, right up there, is going to be our first offering. We're going to receive our first offering on April 2nd. And so we're asking that by that time, once you've made your commitment, once you hear everything that you're going to hear today, that you'll bring that first offering on First Fruit Sunday, April 2nd, 4 Sundays from now. Mark it down, write it down, that you will bring your first offering by then. And then after that, every month, on the first Sunday of every month after that is going to be Promise Project Sunday. This is going to be a Sunday where we're going to, of course, highlight, talk about the Promise Project, give an update on what's going on with the project, and receive an offering or receive your monthly offering or your monthly pledge on that Sunday. It's not going to be a telethon. It's not going to be an auction. We're not going to be over here talking about, I'll take 50 over here. Who got 100? Who got 1,000? Who got 500? Raise your hand right there. We're not going to do that. Praise God. Amen? We don't do stuff like that. So remember, and we're going to remind you of this, but our first offering is on the 2nd of April, 4 weeks from now, and then every first Sunday after that will be our Promise Project Sunday. All right, jumping on to question number 4 at the top of page 5. Will our regular giving be reduced because of this campaign? And that's a valid question. Some people are going to say, hey, you know what? Man, we're going to lose funds in other areas if people start giving to the Promise Project. The good news is, you know, from consulting and speaking with other people who have experience, who've done capital campaigns like this before, is they say, you know what? History has shown that, as a matter of fact, across the board, tithe, offering, giving, capital campaign, there is a rise in giving overall period, and it does not affect historically what we're trying to do. So that is a good thing. Amen. And that's something we're going to pray for. Praise God. And we're going to believe is going to happen with us. However, it's important that we understand that as a church, we're still going to maintain and fulfill all the other requirements that we have. So whether it's core ministries or whether it's missions giving. Amen. Praise God. We're not going to cut back on our missions giving. We have been giving. We've always given to whether it's home missions here in North America or North American missions or foreign missions. You know of all the different endeavors that we support around the world, the whole gospel to the whole world. Amen. We're one body, but we know that we're a part of a global body. And so we're not going to cut on our missions giving, and we're still going to maintain that. And so we won't cut on our missions giving, but we're going to maintain full support of these core ministries and core giving commitments. And so we're going to ask every person who would commit to give your offerings to the Promise Project. We will have an envelope specially designed and made. This is what it's going to look like. It's going to look just like this. It's going to have our Promise Project logo. It's going to say the Pentecostals right there. It's going to have that verse, your name, your date, your amount, and you will put your offering in here. Now, also, we have other options and ways that you can give. How many people have our church app already downloaded? Raise your hand. Do you got your? All right. So whether you got an Android or an Apple device, you can download our church app. And when you pull it up, it looks just like this. Got like, what, six nice squares on there, all different colors. And on the left-hand side, on the bottom, it has a little tab right there that says giving. And that's where you would press or hit. It will lead you through the process of how to make a donation or to give your commitment, not just tithe offering or general giving, but also to the Promise Project. We also have Secure Give. Secure Give. We've had that now for, what, 3 years? And so that's also another option. So we have two online options in addition to your hard copy envelope right here. This also brings into question, hey, we don't want there to be any mistakes. We want to be clear. Your tithe is your tithe. Amen? Your giving is your giving. And we're introducing the Promise Project. As a matter of fact, we're going to do an update on our giving envelope. Currently, it says offering, His Hour, missions, special gift, and building fund. His Hour has been an offering that we've been collecting now probably, what, 10 years? There you go. 11 years exactly. And that was a project or a offering that we asked people to give your first hour's salary every week. And people, you guys have risen to that. You've given to that and given faithfully over the last 11 years. But we'll be doing away with the His Hour offering from off here. And we'll be also taking away the building fund from off of this giving envelope. Amen? So the only thing left will be your offering and missions. Or if you want to give a special gift or a special project, something that may arise, and you want to give that. So there are only going to be three things in on our general giving envelope in addition to our tithe. We do not want you to take your tithe and divert it to the Promise Project. Praise God. Amen. We clear on that? We don't want to do that. That's unscriptural. And so we're asking you to make a commitment, and you'll see more about that as we go through this presentation to the Promise Project. But do not take your tithe. Praise God, that's meant for the ministry, and to put it over here to this Promise Project. So praise God, we're clear on that. Question number 5, how will my donations be used? And that's an important question. Pastor just laid out the entire plan there for 6 years real briefly, and we'll have several more times that we'll go through this in detail. And as the Lord leads, you know, there will be, you know, some of the parts of the plan will be sped up. You know, and others will be like, whoa, God's changing us, putting us in this direction. But it's a 6-year plan. Every single cent that comes in will be put right into design, development, construction, regional outreach efforts. It's not like some of these other little giving programs. People are like, well, we take this many percent for administration, this much over here for this and that. And all just, no, 100% of your monies will be given towards the Promise Project. Praise God. Amen? So we're going to be honest and upfront on that. And that's something that our pastor and our leadership team is committed to, and that's to be good stewards of God's resources. Speaking of resources, we're going to bring our treasurer at this point, Sister Sandy, to talk to us about our current giving. Praise God. Thank you for being attentive.
Praise the Lord, everybody. As a member of this church since 1968, I am so excited, and I know my voice sometimes doesn't portray the excitement, but I'm still excited. I do love seeing the growth and the progress in our church. So again, I'm excited about the plan and the vision that we are being presented to this church, which is our church. I remember when we were a very small congregation in the old church, which is now building 2. Pastor Charles Abernathy presented to the church, a need, a vision. His dad, Grandpa Abernathy, as we called him, agreed to take out a home equity loan for less than $3,000. That was a very large challenge to a small congregation, to pay back that amount plus the interest he would have gained in a very quick turnaround. But you know what? With God's help and our determination, we gave, we worked, and we succeeded in seeing the vision fulfilled. Again, we were challenged when Pastor Hal Kennedy had a vision to build this current sanctuary in 1995. The congregation stood behind him, and with God's help and our determination, we again gave, we worked, and we succeeded in seeing that vision fulfilled after 3 years. Today, the Pentecostals of Titusville has been given a vision from God, and you might say we have a very large challenge. As treasurer of a much larger congregation, it is my responsibility to assure that your giving, the income of this church, supports the current expenses. For the past 3 years, our current average monthly income has been $20,169.95. That equates to $242,039.40 annually. Our current average monthly expenses for that same time frame were $16,686.54, and that equates to $200,238.48 annually. The major expenses during that time frame were triggered by excessive water and electrical usage, causing high utility bills. We had unforeseen major repairs on old pipes and equipment. We purchased new equipment, air conditioners, sound equipment, and a church van. So you can see with a net annual income, which is the total income minus the total expenses, of $41,800.92, our current income will not fund the prophetic promise that God has given this church. But just as the challenges were in the early 1970s and 1995, with God's help and our determination, we will give, we will work, and we will succeed in seeing the present vision fulfilled that God has given to our church, the Pentecostals of Titusville. Now, Brother Joel will be coming to present his personal testimony and the miracle equation.
Okay. Just for you that don't know, I am nothing like my son, so don't go running. This will not last very long. So. I can say it. Okay. Now, being serious, I'm going to tell you a little story to introduce my topic today. It's about the power of giving. I learned to give to God in a service similar in purpose to the one we're in today. It was the same service Sister Sandy was just talking about. It was 46 years ago in 1971. Maria and I were new to the church, having just repented, been baptized in Jesus' name, and received the Holy Ghost. The church was expanding for the first time beyond the four walls of the original building at 95 Brown Avenue. There was a spirit of sacrificial giving present that night, which was resident in the pastor, Brother Charles Abernathy, and it was fellowshiped by the saints present in that service. We raised the money that night to purchase the house next door, which is the current site of Building 3. During that service, I prayed to God that he would allow me to give like the others I saw giving in that small congregation that included Sister Vaughn, Sister Burns, David and Sandy Eastman, Darwin and Pat Vaughn, and, of course, my wife and I. Could I just indulge? Would you all stand up? I want those, it's actually eight people, to stand. And I want you to look at what that offering did. So if the eight remaining people from that service could create this, what can you create? I didn't have any money that night to give, having just moved to Titusville to take my first job after graduating from the University of Florida. Maria and I pledged that night an amount, and we sold peanut brittle to raise that money. I was 23. She was 21. We had a one-year-old son. My income at the time was less than $600 per month, and we did not. That would not go a long way towards supporting a family of three, much less give a sacrificial offering that night. I look in awe at the way God has guided and blessed my life since that little pledge. I'm overwhelmed by the thought of everything he has allowed me financially, professionally, and spiritually. They are wonderful gifts that he's given to me and my family, and I believe it began that night when I chose to pursue a spirit of giving, which has grown more intense over time as I continue to give so that multitudes will be saved in this region. A spirit of giving can also produce inconceivable miracles. My dad had a spirit of giving. In 1968, as the pastor of a home missionary work, he started in Fruitland Park. He gave a sacrificial offering for a little home missionary work in Titusville, Florida, not knowing that 3 years later, his unsaved son, his wife, and their little baby were going to move to Titusville. Not only were they going to move to Titusville, but they were going to move to 114 Brown Avenue directly across the street from the church. That's the front yard of 114 Brown Avenue. Within 6 months, Joel and Maria Wells were members of that church and began raising that little boy in that church. That little boy, Jody Wells, is now the pastor of that same church to which his grandfather gave the same church to which his grandfather gave that sacrificial offering. Do you still think God doesn't bless sacrificial giving? With that being said, let me introduce to you the miracle equation. It's on pages 6 and 7 of your brochure. Many people do not realize their capacity to bless the kingdom of God financially. The following five considerations offer a tremendous equation for sacrificial partnership. I'm not going to ask you to give in a way that I have not. I have found that if you give sacrificially, you will be blessed just like the widow who Elijah asked to bake a cake with the last of her flour and oil, which was all she had. Miraculously, there was flour and oil every time she reached into those empty containers. God met her need without fail. As you consider your annual pledge for each of the following 3 years, Think about these powerful components of a miracle pledge. Number one, first fruits, a one-time gift. God has blessed us all with time, talent, and treasures. His word teaches us to give back the first and best fruits from that blessing. Whether your blessing was recent, like a job or a job promotion or an income tax return, or longer term, like savings or investments, bless the one who blessed you. Number two, a monthly gift. Let's review our monthly incomes. What amount could you pledge from your current monthly income for the Promise Project? Only $20 per week, which is less than your Starbucks fix, would raise $1,040 in a year and $3,120 over 3 years. Even $7 per week, one Taco Bell run, would raise $364 in a year and $1,092 in 3 years. What can I sell? We all accumulate stuff we run out of storage for, like tools, antiques, guns, collectibles, boats, and even cars. Often these items are no longer used or treasured. If the Holy Spirit moves on you, consider giving these treasures to the Lord. What can I fundraise? That's number four. Fundraising can be a fun way to bless the kingdom of God. One man asked his neighbors to bring their cars to him for an oil change. A woman made apple pies and sold them at work. My wife, who's got artistic talent, painted pictures 1 year and raised money selling those pictures. An annual fundraiser could add $500 to your pledge. How could you bless the Promise Project by fundraising each year? That's the question. Then number five, God's miraculous provision. It's important to trust God for provision. Above and beyond our budgets, assets, income, and fundraising, what will you trust God to miraculously provide? Can we trust God to make a pledge by faith and believe that He will provide it? Can God trust us when He blesses us to give the blessings back to His work? God will pour out blessings through those who are willing to be a conduit for His provision. Allow me to tell you a time I failed to trust God after He spoke to me to give an amount which was 10 times greater than any offering I had ever given. I didn't have the money. The only way I could pay it was to take money out of my thrift savings, which is a 401k. After I gave that offering, I discovered that I had to pay taxes on it. Then I heard others criticize that evangelist for taking up an offering for no specific purpose. However, for at least one person in that audience, me, it was ordained of God for that evangelist to make the appeal because the Lord wanted to teach me a lesson about trusting Him. As I mulled over this new information, I began to question that offering. Then God revealed I learned that Brother Kennedy, who was pastor at the time, felt led to give that offering to the assistant pastor, which was Brother Jody, who, unknown to Brother Kennedy, had been impressed by the Holy Ghost to pledge an offering he did not have. His pledge was to a home missionary work in South Florida, and it was in the same amount of the offering Brother Kennedy gave him. Do you see the miracle? But I almost missed it. After I learned what God did with that offering, the Lord impressed upon me this question. Why did you have to know what you were giving to? I just wanted you to trust me. You never doubted me for smaller offerings. So please don't make the same mistake I almost did. You're being told what the Promise Project will be funding. But if we really trust God for what He is asking of us, it doesn't matter what you pledge and where it's going to. The majority of you sitting in this church today are reaping the benefits of this magnificent church building and its adjoining facilities, built and financed probably by less than 25% of the people in this service this morning. But by the time this service ends today, you will have heard over the past 2 weeks from representatives of that 25% who are just as excited about the Promise Project as we were for everything to which we have previously contributed. We did it for you, and we didn't know you. We loved you before we knew you. We bought the building, the pews, the musical instruments, the lights, the air conditioning, and more because Jesus told us you were coming. We trusted him to bring all this to pass. Now we ask you to trust God and join us, the old timers, to help us love others who are just like you were, as they too need to find God to receive healing and to receive deliverance. By giving to the Promise Project, you will be able to love many others who are coming that we don't know yet. So in conclusion, it's important to consider all five components of the miracle equation when considering your annual financial commitment. If we're going to have a miracle, we at the Pentecostals will have to go beyond what we can do and transition into the realm of what only God can do. God will always lead us into the realm of faith. It is critical for us to understand that we will only achieve a true miracle equation by considering all areas of giving. Do not focus on only one component. As you fill out your pledge card, please fill in every blank. The first fruits, one-time gift. The monthly gift, times 12. What you can sell. What you can fundraise. And God's miraculous provision. It'll add up to a one-year pledge for the Lord. So now I'm going to introduce Sister Sylvia as she comes to talk to you about determining God's will and reflecting on your pledge.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Like Sister Sandy, I am very excited about what's going on. I've been coming here since around 2006. And I've seen us grow and expand. I've seen the diversity, and I've seen things change. I am really excited about what's happening and being a part of what's going on here. Praise God. I'm coming before you to talk about two different things, determining God's will and reflecting on your pledge. There are five items that I want to talk about regarding determining God's will. The first thing is to begin with prayer. We want to ask the Lord, what can I do sacrificially? What can I give sacrificially? We want to be able to ask the Lord, how can I stretch my faith? I want to go beyond. I want to increase my faith in giving. At this time, you want to get your family together and get your family involved, if possible, and ask them to pray with you. Get together and pray with your family. The second item is give yourself time. The first time you go to prayer, you may not get the answer that you want. Take time. Don't rush it. You don't have to give an answer or expect God to give you an immediate answer. Just take your time when you go to him in prayer. Be focused. Be deliberate in what you ask. The third thing is, as a family, you want to come together and have a family talk. Before you come together and have this talk, have everyone think of ideas in advance. And when you come together, talk about those things. Talk about how you can give. Involve your children, no matter how young they are or how old they are. Get them involved because it's important for them to understand about giving, what God desires of you in giving, and even what they could commit to. So get your young children involved. As you come together as a family and you discuss these things, it's at that time that you could come together and come up with an amount that you can give as a family. The fourth thing is go to Scripture. On page 8 of your brochure, there are 6 verses, 6 scriptures. Get with your family, talk about these scriptures, write things down what you learned from these scriptures. The scriptures that we want you to look at is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25, Matthew 6, 19 and 21, Luke 6, 38, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 12. So get with your family and discuss those verses and talk about what you get out of those verses. The fifth thing you want to do is search your heart. There are 3 questions that you want to ask yourself. How much money can we gather by First Fruit Sunday? It's one of the questions. Is there anything we can sell or convert to cash? I have a treadmill that I have for about 5 years that I'm not using. And I will not be using it. I gave up on that treadmill. But anyway, so we'll be going on Craigslist. Look out for it, because I'm not going to use it. Okay. And the third question is, are there ways we could decrease our expenses or increase our income in order to make a bigger commitment? This is tax season, so you may want to get with your family, pray about it, see if you may want to contribute something from your tax refund. That's something to think about. So those are the 5 items from Determining God's Will. The next thing I want to talk to you about is reflecting on your pledge. Before you make a pledge at the commitment service March 19th, ask yourself the following 5 questions. Is my gift born of prayer? Just like I mentioned a little earlier, did you go to God? Did you focus on prayer? Did you ask him? You want to ask him what you can give and what you can contribute. The second question is my gift sacrificial? The third question is, does my gift include an element of faith? I read these 2 together because it just reminds me of my own testimony. I haven't had a paying job since May of last year. God took very good care of me. He continues to take care of me. So when we first started talking about this Promise Project, I'm thinking, I don't have a check, right? I don't have a job. But you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Praise God. I may not see it, but I know God's going to give it to me. I will go to God in prayer, and I will ask God, what would you desire for me to give? And I have the greatest expectation that he will give it to me. Praise God. So that's my expectation. He's going to give it to me. The fourth question you want to ask yourself, does my gift reflect the way God has blessed me? I am truly blessed. I am beyond blessed with what God has done for me. I want to continue to do what I can to be a blessing to his kingdom, what he has going forward here. Does my gift reflect my love and appreciation for God? Just like Brother Mills said earlier, God loves a cheerful giver. Well, anyway, those are the things I wanted to talk about in determining God's will and reflecting on your pledge. Next, we're going to have Brother Eastman come forward and talk to you about how can I prepare.
I am thrilled about the growth of our church and the many different families that are coming to worship. Oh, the acceleration that I feel when your children come forward to pray, to be baptized, and to receive the Holy Ghost. We see your sons and your daughters as ministers and representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm excited about what is happening at TPT, and I believe you are too. The upgrade to this building and the construction of the multipurpose facility on the property gives us an opportunity to become more involved. We ask ourselves, what can I do? Well, on Commitment Sunday, After your season of prayer and seeking God, please complete the pledge card you're holding and bring it to the commitment service on March 19th. We are confident that your pledge will serve as a strong foundation for the future of the Pentecostals. Please remember to add up each giving component on the card to fulfill the miracle equation and your annual pledge for the year. Let the Holy Ghost lead you in this important decision. Then on Celebration Sunday, which is on March 26th, that will be an exciting time when you will realize the magnitude of God's plan for the Pentecostals. Psalms 115:18 says, "But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and for forevermore. Praise the Lord." Pastor Wells will announce the amount that has been pledged by the entire congregation on this celebration Sunday. This service will give you a great sense of anticipation and pride about the future of the Pentecostals. Prepare to celebrate. And on First Fruits Sunday, each family of the Pentecostals should consider giving a sacrificial offering to the Lord on the First Fruits Sunday, which is April the 2nd. Your First Fruits offering will be your first investment in the Promise Project and will be credited to your pledge. You can prepare to give by liquidating an investment, do a fundraiser, or ask each member of your family to set aside money each week from now until that offering is received. Also, since this is tax season, you can use your tax return, your rebate, to fund that first fruit offering, if you like. We believe that the Pentecostals will receive the largest one-time offering of our history.